incarnate love divine, star and angel gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. God and Son of Man, there before the world began, born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore.
It's hard to tell when the end of that one was. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. I'm going to begin as we preach a message this morning entitled Born to Suffer. And maybe it's not as exciting as we might hope for a Christmas morning, but it's what he was born for. Matthew chapter 2, as soon as you find your place there, we're going to begin in verse 1. If you'd stand together with me, appreciate that. As we enter God in the reading of His Word, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we might even have this occasion to celebrate. And Lord, we do celebrate the coming of our Savior, and it's a most wonderful, joyous time. And even that very first Christmas day when it was announced, it was a really such a time that both heaven and earth rejoiced over. And Lord, we want to rejoice over that birth today. And Lord, through this week and through this period of our year, and Lord, we celebrate the babe in the manger that came, and through the Spirit of God brought him here. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us as we go into your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that would be tender to your truth. Lord, we might see these events as they unfold in the Scriptures. And really, maybe we find our place in that and where we are in our relationship with your Son. And Father, I pray that you would bless now, you'd encourage us, you'd exhort us, and Lord, help us to see our risen Savior. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one is this: who were these wise men? Who were these wise men? There's many ideas, many thoughts and ideas and suggestions, maybe some guesses about who these wise men were. We find here, there's a lot of things that's suggested about it. Well, we're going to make another one this morning, another guess this morning. But we're going to look at some scripture that's going to give us an idea of who these wise men were. I want us to look at that. And we're going to learn here in the passage that they were from the east, right? So we know they were east of us, or east of Jerusalem at that time. And so almost all Bible scholars that you'll study and find, almost all agree that they were likely from the area of ancient Babylon. That's almost all would Almost all would agree. Some suggest it could be even further over and other areas into India and some other areas like this. There's some even that suggest when they say east, or they use some formulation to say it could have been from north. So there's a lot, some other ideas, but most would say they're from the area of Babylon. So really with this Babylon, which was later engulfed by Persia, has been a major part of the nation of Israel through captivity, through the rise of Daniel as a wise man, and eventually the release from captivity and their help to reestablish the temple. And we've been looking at that Sunday nights through the post-exilic nation of Israel. We've found that Persia was very, very much involved with Israel. God has used them from Babylon, and how Nebuchadnezzar rose up, and of course God used them to discipline the nation of Israel. Even God disciplines His children. We talked about that in Sunday school, and so we found that, and so God has used them through the period of time. So there seems to be a good reasoning that the region of Babylon was the east referred to. There's pretty good reason on that. But there's even more. We find something mentioned by Daniel, and we find him mentioned as a wise man in Babylon. I want you to keep your place here. If you've got one of these strings or some bookmark, turn over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel is really right before we get to the minor prophets in there. Daniel, chapter 9. And in verse 24, I'll give you a minute to get there. Daniel's not as easy to find as some of the other ones because it's kind of slipped right in there. It's a little bit smaller. It's right before Hosea. That'll help you. Daniel chapter 9, and a verse 24. It says here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I don't want to get into this. We're not going to get into this too much, but I just want to help you a little bit understand here. When it says weeks, when we say a week, we're talking about seven, what? Days. But the word weeks, really in the scriptures, the same way we might use the word dozen. When I say a dozen, what do we think about? We typically think about donuts. Okay, so some of y'all were going to say eggs, weren't you? A lot of y'all were going to say eggs. I think donuts. Okay. But the word dozen just means how many? 12. Or baker's dozen. But we know. So the word weeks is really just means the word means seven. Okay, so we find this. We're not going to dig way into this. I just wanted to, lest we get too confused later on. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be builded again, and the wall even in troublous times. And so what we find here, Daniel had been given this prophecy about the timeline of the Messiah's coming while he was living in Babylon. Daniel's position in Babylon would have made him a well-respected prophet for many generations to come. Look back there at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 48. It says, here a little bit more. Wait a minute. Okay. Verse 48. Then, you know what I hate? I hate when you're still trying to get there and the preacher gets halfway through the verse and you can't go halfway. You got to go back to the beginning. By the time you catch up, he's already done, moved on. I do that a lot. Probably y'all are like, yeah, you do that. I know. I try to get better at that. Verse 48. It says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So though this is some 600 years before the birth of Christ, it is very likely that his writings were still studied by the wise men of the nation. When Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel that great man, he didn't make him a great man but a Jew. No, he made him a great man over all of the wise men of Babylon. And so he would have been seen as a great leader for many generations to come. And probably his writings were, and the things that he said were actually put in as a ruler of wise men. Right, a great prophet that answered questions that none of the other wise men could answer. You understand? We see those things. We're not going to get all that, but go back and you see some of these later on. Therefore, should these wise men in Matthew be those that had come from the area of Babylon, which I think they most likely were, we can get an idea about how long it might have taken. Turn with me. We're going to go back to the book of Ezra. Back to the book of Ezra. In chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, for upon the first day of the first month, began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So we can gather here that he went from the first to the fifth. There's 4 months. If we look back, we're going to find that he didn't actually leave till the 21 days. There was a little bit of delay because they got there. We've looked at this on Sunday nights, but when they got there ready to go, they found out, oh, we don't have any, does anybody remember? We don't have any Levites, thank you. We don't have any Levites. So they went and had to go get some Levites, and so it took them a little bit later. So let's say it's about 3.5 months, about 3.5 months of a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. So we have that time frame. A lot of people say, well, it took them years. No, it probably didn't take them years. It probably took them about the same time. Matter of fact, here, about 150 years later from when this happened in the book of Ezra, likely the roads were a bit better. Right? Likely they were a bit better, and they would not have been traveling with, I said 150 years, it was much more than that. It was about 300, 450 years later. So the roads would have probably been better. They weren't traveling with all the children, all their pots and pans, right? All their gear. They would have been traveling with these kind of things. So maybe we could maybe take a guess at about 3 months. Take about a 3 month journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Of course, they still had an entourage, and they're going with these other, you know, however they were going. And so maybe it was, you know, anyway, we've got to get an idea. By then, they still didn't have combustion engines. Right? They're still riding on animals, so we know it kind of goes back. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. I just wanted to give us a little bit of background why we really do believe they're from Babylon. There's some good evidence, at least, that these wise men were from Babylon and that they had some of this information. When the wise men that we find in the book of Matthew are looking, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, but I want to get when we're looking, they come up and all of a sudden, hey, there's a star. Let's go find the king. You're like, what? Huh? How did they just know that? Well, Daniel back there, he gives us really great evidence and an idea of why this could have been the thing. Matthew chapter 2, let's read verse 1 again. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Man, I don't want to belabor this, but that's what they talked about in Daniel's prophecy, is that the Messiah was going to be coming, and here he was. He was going to take away the sins and all these things. He says, for we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. So they said they saw his star. How did they know it was his star? And what did all of this even mean? Right? What was going on here? So should it be that these wise men from the east were from Babylon? It is highly likely that they had been looking along Daniel's timeline, that he had talked about this timeline, that he talked about the 70 weeks, and he talked about the 7 weeks, and he talked about the 72 weeks. He kind of got all these things together, and he's looking, they're looking, and knew that the coming king, the Messiah, the prince, was to be very near to the timeline which they were now living. There was a period of time that was going based on when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. That's what it said there in Daniel's prophecy. So they knew kind of the timeline. So, well, man, that would have happened long before. But, you know, through the years, they look back. We do the same thing. We look back at the same thing. We look at some timelines. We decide, we know that how Jesus walked and here he was, and different things are going on. And so here they were, the star that they see, this light. Some the argument or debate is whether it was actually a star or whether it was a light, and it could have been the word that's really, it's illumination. Many people we think of it as a star. Whether it was or wasn't doesn't even matter. Right? The point is, in that direction, this star is new. It is of all things that they see in that direction, it's a new appearance that was in the direction of Jerusalem, where these wise men were already looking for something to be taking place. And here it is. Boom, there it is. They may not have known the exact day, might not exact time, but they were looking to this way, so there it is. And so this is what these wise men were following, to the King of the Jews. It's what they call him, the King of the Jews. Though Jesus never used this term, Jesus never called himself the King of the Jews. He spoke of being the Son of Man. Matter of fact, this is how Jesus spoke of himself. He called himself the Son of Man. Others acknowledged him as the Son of God, and the Apostle Paul referred to him as the head of the church. But he never. It's always the Roman government, the Roman officials that refer to him as King of the Jews. When Jesus comes back to be King of Kings, he's not going to be just King of the Jews. He's going to be King of the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, look at verse 3 now. It says, so when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So, there's this term that probably troubled him. King Herod, he was actually the king of the Jews. The area that he was, that word king, was, we kind of use that a little loosely. There was an emperor, so a king would have been over an area. It wasn't the king as we think of king over a nation. It was king over a region or a province in that sense. And so now here's somebody, he is actually king over this area of the Jews. And so when somebody else is saying, hey, where's the king of the Jews? He's like, it's me. They're like, no, we've been fought. We're from the east. We heard he's born. We're come looking for him. So you can imagine that fellow gets a little troubled. And all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. That's interesting, isn't it? Why is the whole city troubled? I don't think they're troubled the same way Herod's troubled. I think they're troubled of like, whoa, why are people from Babylon, these wise men from Babylon, why are they coming here? They said they come for to worship. They said they come to worship. And can you hear them say, can you imagine them thinking, oh no, Herod's not going to like this. Herod was known, can I just say, Herod was known to be a very wicked man. Very known. Historically, he's a very wicked man. History records these things that later on in life, he killed his wife, he killed his sons, he killed. I mean, he was well known as a butcher. He just killed many. I could imagine. I'm just imagining myself that somebody like that, somebody comes in and says, "Where's the King of the Jews?" And they're thinking, "Oh no, Herod's going to go on a rampage." You know, I don't know if it was like that. I don't know exactly what it was, but there was something that caused the whole region to be troubled here. In verse 3 again, he says, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So the Roman government, watch this, feared the coming of the Jews. The coming of the King of the Jews from this time. From this time on, the Romans, particularly in that region, not all the Romans, but in that region, feared the coming of this King of the Jews. Now, remember over in Rome later on, if you remember the story, Apostle Paul, he gets out there and they're like, he said, yeah, this happened. They're like, yeah, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, so it was really in this region that they were afraid. It's like someone's going to come and we're going to. They were so afraid that of this term that when Christ was crucified and he was put on that cross, they put that title up there as a mockery and a ridicule, King of the Jews. Right? They meant to say, "Ha, we got him." And so it's been a thing all. Even though the high priest and all those, they said, "No, don't put that up there." They said, "No, I wrote what I wrote. It's there." And so they're like, "No, this is for us. It's not for you. We put this up there for that reason." So number two, we talk about who are the wise men. Number two, who is this child? Who is this child? Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, still talking about Herod, when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So Herod now is gathering those, watch this, that would have, can I say this, known the scriptures that spoke of the coming Messiah, the prince, as he says in the book of Daniel, calls them. Listen, he said they would have known because this is their writings, their scriptures, and it's not only was it there recorded in Babylon, but they had it recorded in their scriptures. So he calls the priests and the scribes, and he asks them this thing. And again, those that had the truth at their fingertips, their life was all about copying the scriptures and studying the scriptures and telling the scriptures and teaching the scriptures to others. They had all these things at their fingertips. So they were the obvious choice to find the answer. And we find it here in verse 5. And they said unto him, to answer that question, where will he be born? They answered him this, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They absolutely knew. They absolutely knew the answer where this leader of the Jews would come from. They absolutely knew it. It's like, yeah, there's prophecy about it. Isn't that great when you have folks that know Bible answers? Amen. Well, I just got some idea. No. And they said, no, we know exactly where he's going to be born because the Bible tells us. He'd come out of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was an unlikely city. God always did this. God often did this, I should say. Chose an unlikely place, an unlikely situation, something that would be this was a small town among Judah. It was insignificant. It was actually, we sometimes get this idea that it was a large place with a bunch of inns. And, you know, we've seen too many Christmas plays where they go knocking on this one, knock on the other one. No, this would have been a very small, insignificant village of the land of Judah's area. And so it was meant to be a sign, meant to be an indication that this is the way God worked. There's no doubt that what had come to Herod's ears of these wise men, this entourage that troubled the whole city, that would have also come to the chief priests and the scribes' ears as well, that these men had... This wasn't just asking, hey, I got a question for you. Tell me, where is he going to be born? No. This would have stirred up all of Jerusalem, obviously, because the whole city was troubled. And so it was all stirred up. And so no doubt these chief priests and the scribe and the high priest, all these would have heard about, there is this whole entourage coming from the east to come find, because they said they seen his star and they come to worship him. Find this king of the Jews. You would think, with me this morning, you would think that those that would proclaim to know, and they did know, and those that would proclaim to follow the Word of God would also be very interested at this point to get to Bethlehem themselves. Amen? You would think that people that were also looking for the coming of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the one that's going to take away the sins, you would think people like that would be so interested that when they heard, wow, somebody else is looking for it, let's go find this thing out. But we do not hear of this at all. We don't hear about the attempt to protect this child. By the way, I think everybody in the city, in the area, would have known how King Herod was going to feel about this. No effort to protect this child, to even seek out this child. They knew that he was going to be born of a virgin. They knew all the things that the Scripture tells them about all these things. And yet here we are, in the midst of this thing, these men come from the east. They come. You know, I imagine what happened is, they had the Scripture so long, And can I say, they studied it academically. It just became an academic document to them. No faith, no expectation. I mean, you could see they, from the very beginning all the way through, we've been looking at this on Sunday mornings, the Pharisees constantly just wanted to get rid of him. All along, so can I say this? People that know the Word of God could know it well, but absolutely not respond to it. This is what we find here. Man, how this story could have went different. Could it be that even at the very birth of the Messiah, there were some that knew of His coming, but did not celebrate His arrival? Could you imagine there's some that knew He was coming? I mean, I think these scribes, these Pharisees, these priests and others, the whole city knew about it. I mean, the Word of God was clear. They knew the Scripture there. And they knew this entourage was looking for it, but they knew it was coming. And we find throughout the life of Jesus Christ, those that knew the Word of God weren't very excited about Him being there. Were there not droves of believers, followers of Jehovah, who were seeking His power and presence among them? Were not they even interested in this moment? I just want to clear up a little space and talk about something for just a minute. You know what they call America? A Christian nation. Do we feel very Christian around here? I don't mean around here. I mean, it's like, how could we be such a Christian nation and be so far removed from Christ? Right? If it makes us feel a little bit better, we're not the first ones to blow it as a nation. Right? It would actually seem that the image of the manger was quite lonely indeed. Again, keep your place here, but turn over to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 2. We find the account. Luke recorded the account over there in Luke chapter 2 as well. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No one showed up for Jesus' arrival. Though maybe at some time. By the way, let's don't mix up these timelines. And I want to say this. I'm going to say it later. But if there were people from the east following this timeline, there should have been people from Israel also following the timeline, looking for this time, and looking for this occasion. And looking at this city, don't you think at some point as they look at this timeline and you're realizing we're getting close to those weeks of years that we're about there. Don't you think by then there should have been some neon signs in Bethlehem? King of the Jews, come be born here at my house? Okay, they didn't have neon signs. You know what I'm saying? There should have been somebody setting up a place that says, hey, I'm just saying, there should have been some preparation because there was a timeline. By the way, when Jesus comes back, can I say there is absolutely no timeline? If anybody says, I know He's coming soon, okay, that's fair. We've been saying that since, I guess, Paul. Right? He's coming soon. He said, you're going to see some things, and when you're going to see some things, that's not it yet. I like how the Scripture does. He said, nobody knows, no man knows the day or the hour. He said, not even, only the Father in heaven. So you know what that means? Don't try to guess at that. You know what He's really trying to say? Live today like He's coming today. On purpose, that's what the Lord said. Live today like I'm coming back today. Not like you can figure it out. Like we're going to kind of script it. No. The first one was like that. There's more people now trying to figure out when Jesus' second coming than there were his first coming. So, he's there alone. It appears only those from the east had even paid attention to what Daniel had prophesied. Verse 8, still in Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So, the angel of the Lord had to give the special invitation to come celebrate the birth of our Savior. No one was interested. Though the scribes and the priests knew the scriptures, though they should have also been looking for what the Gentiles knew of the time of His coming, His birthday was celebrated by only the shepherds, who brought no gifts, but they came in haste. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Listen, they were there alone, and listen, they came, but they sure did tell others of this wonderful day. What a wonderful time. It's really a time of good tidings, of great joy, which shall be to all people. It wasn't exclusive. There's a lot of ideas that people say with this, and you know, maybes, and that's okay. I'm okay with some maybes on this thing. You know, maybe the reason it was the shepherds is because some suggest they were the shepherds that were out there with the lambs that were to be sacrificed, and maybe they said maybe it was very appropriate that shepherds that are raising sacrificial lambs are the one that go and see the sacrifice. I don't know if it's good preaching, at least. Amen. So there's some things there. I don't know of all that, but I'll tell you what. There was certainly an exciting time, and they went and told others of it right away. I want us to see a little bit of the timeline of the early days of Jesus while we're here in Luke in chapter 20, and right here in Luke, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So in the book of Leviticus, there's a law given, which is here referred to. I didn't want us to turn to there. Just you go back there and look at that up later. 7 days after the birth was the circumcision, and then 33 days for the mother to be purified of her issue of blood. And that's what we find here for her days of purification. So then they would go to the temple to present an offering. Look at verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, and this is what I'm referring to there in the book of Leviticus, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we find then, so on the 40th day, on day 40 of Jesus' life, they went to the temple. So number three, I want us to get, third thing is this. Herod's terrible deed. Let's go back to Matthew, chapter 2. Back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. I want you to catch that, because that's an important part. What he wanted to know from them, he already got where from the priests and the and the scribes. But he wanted to know, what time did you see this star? That's what he's looking for. When the star appeared. So with about a 3-month journey, plus some preparation time, if the star first appeared at the birth of Christ, Jesus could be close to 4 months old, somewhere around that, by the time they arrived in Jerusalem. 3-4 months, somewhere around that time frame. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." King Herod wanted to worship the Christ as well. Amen. Does anybody believe that? No, I don't think anybody believes that. There's something interesting about this when you read this. I don't think anybody thought it was true. I'm telling you what, if I'm a king with some soldiers, and he had soldiers, and I've heard there's another king being born, I'm sending them there to take care of that thing. I don't think he believed it. I don't think the scribes believed it. I don't think the priests believed it. I don't think anybody believed this. I think they had, listen to what I'm saying to you. They had so long lived their religion without faith that even when God began to unfold things for them, they still had no faith. Didn't even see it. Didn't even believe it. I'm telling you, folks, you know what the danger for us is? I'm talking about us right here in this building this morning. The danger for us is living Christianity without faith. Just living religion like it's religion, like it's just a book of wise sayings. And we're living it like it's a page of rules or instructions, and we're living it without really an interaction with God. And so when God tries to interact with us, we're still, I'm not saying we do, I'm saying we could find ourselves in that kind of thing. And we could find ourselves not much different than what they did. Now, maybe not in that same way. Maybe you're asking God, listen to what I'm saying to you this morning, maybe we're asking God for something. God, would you show me something? And we're praying like this because we've always kind of prayed like that. God, do something in my life. And you know, some of our prayers are absolute ridiculous. I mean, in this way, we're asking God for something. If God did exactly that, we wouldn't even respond as he answered it. God, I'm really praying you to do something real special, real serious in my life. God, would you do this thing for me? And if you do this, and then God will want to come say, if you're serious, bring something. We won't even recognize that that's an answer to what God said, because we're living. I'm saying we can live. I'm not saying we are. I'm not saying every one of us are, and I'm not saying we all are all the time. I'm saying there could become a place in our life that it becomes so cold, so empty, it's just religiously following something but not really having any expectation of the Lord. And I think that's what we found in this whole generation. Nobody would even have an idea to want to check it out themselves. Man, there should have been at that time bunch of people going to where Jesus was at that time. So the wise men depart, verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Hey, that's what this birth is. It's good tidings. It's great joy. Matter of fact, it's exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the, what? They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You heard those before, right? We know those ones. They make it to Bethlehem, where this family is now in a house. He's no longer in the manger. That's why the wise men are over there. Still on their way to Jesus. They were still on the way to Jesus when he was in the manger. I'm sorry to mess up the story for some of you. I can remember years. And one day somebody said, you know, the wise men weren't at the manger. Yes, they are. Because every time we do a Christmas story, they come to the manger and they do this, and that's how a Christmas story ends. And I like kids' Christmas stories. One day we have some more kids. I love those things. I love it. It's exciting to me. Somebody says, well, you know, the wise men weren't. I say, yes, they were. I've seen it so many times in plays. And when you look in the scripture, like, oh, they're in a house. Well, maybe it's a manger house. No. And it's okay. It's okay. It's all right to be. If somebody still puts them there around the manger because it's a set, right? Whatever. I'm not going to get mad at you. Listen, as I said before, I don't think Herod really wanted to come worship Jesus. Amen? I don't think he was really. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream, we're talking about the wise men, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Huh? So, yeah, I'll say he wasn't a good man. Herod wasn't a good man, and the wise men, God spoke to these, I don't know whether they were heathen, pagans, that were completely just looking for another God to give gifts to, or they were somebody that had seen the Word of God and were believing Him. I don't know the case there. We don't have enough information, but I do know this, God spoke to them. God spoke to them and said, don't go that way, go another way, and they said, okay, we'll go another way. We came, isn't it something? Isn't it something when you make, watch this, I'm excited about this because I just realized this right here. When you begin to make a move to go find Jesus, your ears are open for what God wants you to do. Right? You see what happened to them? They went on a journey. They said, listen, we're going to go find this. I don't know why they were wanting to find it. I can't give you those answers. But they were going, and when they found Jesus, and they found and they gave their gifts, and then the Spirit of God begins to speak to them. And by the way, I'm not saying God doesn't deal with that. I heard the Spirit talk. No, the Spirit talks to us now through this thing, right? And so when He begins to speak to them, they listen. I'm telling you, that's a good example. That's a message right there for us. If we'll, when we take the step to seek the Lord, we're open to listen to Him. All right, I got that out. Sorry. Okay. God protected this family. Look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise. So I don't know why Joseph always had to be dreaming. Why did other people have to be awake? But Joseph, I don't know. You want me to give you that answer? I don't know is my answer, but it's what we see. He always had to be sleeping. Maybe it's no, I don't know. I think he was a good man. So he was in a dream saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, I want us to get this picture, folks. Our Savior was born into a world that wanted to destroy Him. He came among a people, His own people, that completely ignored Him. His birth is the story of a child that was born to suffer. Yet we find, even from the prophecy hundreds of years ago, that He was born to save. From His birth, both common man as well as wise men came seeking Him. They worshiped Him. They brought Him gifts, and they told of His wonderful birth. But there have also been, from the beginning, those that opposed Him. Those that would reject His message. Those that would rather see Him erased from the record of history. Folks, we still have a world that want to erase Him from history. Remember we used to have this term we would call years before Christ, we'd call them B.C. Remember, we used to say B.C., everything was B.C. You know, we don't see that anymore. It's gone now. Wouldn't it be frustrating for the world to realize history is split with the birth of Christ? What an amazing event. So the whole world says, no, there isn't. You know, we need to change that. So let's change it to, I don't even know what they call it, some other thing. I don't even want to know. I still say B.C. Amen. It's there. The world wants to erase it. There's been periods of time. It was the last few years. Some of these stores, and I know for some, or you know, Walmart and Target, all these they quit saying Merry Christmas, and they would say Happy Holiday. I always want to say which one. I did say that a couple. I'm just ornery like that. I said which one. They're like, well, you know, no. And they just look at me like, you know, quit messing with me. And I'd laugh and I'd just have a little fun with them. Something happened. I don't know what happened. This year. By the way, there was a couple years they weren't allowed by their corporation to even say that. This year, many of those places were, or maybe it was even last year, were now again allowed. If you want to say it, you can say it. Yeah, I don't know, whatever somebody thinks about that, I just want to make sure we're not part of who wants to erase this wonderful day from history. We want to keep that there. And so, listen, there was people that, I'm telling you though, he came into a world that wanted to erase him before he was even born. The story of Christmas is the story of the incarnation of the Savior of the world. It's a beautiful story of the miraculous birth of God the Son from a virgin woman willing to be used of God. It's a story of a man that did not understand how these things could have happened to his soon-to-be wife. Yet he trusted God anyway. It's the story of celebration, of escape. It's a story of provision and promise. But mostly, it's the story of the hope of the world. That right there is what I love about Christmas. Sure, there's lights, there's decoration, there's presents, there's hot chocolate, too much sugar, so forth. There's all those things. We're going to do some of that tonight. But to me, Christmas reminds me of the hope that God gave to this world when we absolutely didn't deserve it. And this story tells us that, doesn't it? We need the crucifixion. And we'll specifically remember that in a few months here. But celebrating his coming is to celebrate the hope of all mankind. Let me just say, we're closing here. We're done. It's all my notes. Amen. Now what I say now is just in conclusion. Maybe this morning you're here and you've never received that hope that Jesus came to be. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, there's never been a point in my life where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I say that's why he came? He didn't come to bring religion. Religion has already been here. There's a whole lot of religion in this world. Man, you could get a whole pick of it. And you know what? Every year there's another one comes out. Another variety. He didn't come to do that. He came to forgive us of our sin. Gave his life for that. And so, if you're here this morning, you say, yeah, I've never really considered my need to actually be born again. That's what Jesus said in John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. He can't even see it. Well, I just hope it's going to work out in the end. That's a terrible hope. That is an empty hope. The hope isn't that it's going to work out at the end. If we're waiting to the end to get it figured out, I'm telling you, you lose. There's no hope in that. The hope is in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. Jesus said, I am the way, truth and the life. And listen, there is no other way. And that might sound like bad news, but it's actually good news, because our way is a loving Savior. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Can you see? The angels knew what we didn't know yet. They knew what He was coming for. Then they looked around in heaven. They said, is there anyone that can open that scroll? And Jesus Christ came forward. And He came to this earth to do that. And so when that angel came to those shepherds, he said, oh, I've got good tidings. Woo, you're going to love this. Great joy. Savior is born. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that You'd help us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see this wonderful story. It's a story of those that would like to snuff out Jesus Christ from the whole existence of our record. It's a story of those that want to bring the cause of our Savior to suffer and ultimately did. But yet, Lord, it's our greatest hope. It is the hope of the Messiah, a Savior coming to this world. Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, we would be stirred with that hope. Maybe it's a hope of thanks, hope of praise, that just as those shepherds, we would want to share that good news to others. And maybe this morning it's a hope of realization that that's what I've been looking for in my life. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, give us each what we need in our life. Meet each personal need, Father, and we'll thank You for it now.